Hello, church. How are you tonight? Thank you for coming out on this rainy evening. It's good to see you. Pastor, if you're watching, brother, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share the word with you and your people. And I pray that our hearts will be open to the teaching of your word tonight, the preaching of your word tonight. And again, as Andy prayed, I pray also that if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will become saved tonight. I feel like before I get started with the preaching, I kind of need to address the elephant in the room, because, you know, from your vantage point sitting down there, there's not a bad seat, okay? Everybody can see me. There's nobody, unless there's somebody very tall sitting in front of you, that can't see me. However, did you know that from my vantage point, I can see you? I can see every face. I can see the people who are smiling. I can see the people who are scowling. I can see the people who are sleeping. Not quite yet. But I can see the people who are kind of whispering to each other also. And so I think, I could be wrong, but I think that some people might have been whispering to each other, hey, who, isn't that the guy, didn't I see him in the bathroom? Was he the guy at the picnic that spoke? Well, yeah, all of that is true. Yeah, so I am Jeff North. I was a pastor on Long Island for some 24 years. A couple of years ago, I stepped away from that ministry, and the church got a younger man, our choice, mutual choice to do that. And so I stepped away from full-time pastoral ministry, and I stepped into this role of pulpit supply. Because unlike here, up in the Northeast, we are not so blessed as you are here. You've got a full-time pastor, and he's got three assistants. And all of them can preach, all of them can teach, and all of them are a blessing to this wonderful church. And so I think that you as a church ought to be grateful to the Lord for providing that. Because I can tell you, up in the Northeast, in the New York City and Long Island area, it's not like that. I never had an assistant. It was always only me. And so when I wanted to take a day off for a vacation or a little mini vacay, like Pastor is doing today, and God bless him for being able to do it, it was always kind of a challenge to find somebody to fill the pulpit, because this is the sacred desk. And you want to make sure that what comes from this pulpit is going to be the right thing. And so that was always a challenge for me, and always a challenge for a lot of the guys in the New York City, Long Island area, who I know all of them. And so when I stepped away from full-time pastoral ministry, I began this ministry of pulpit supply, which has been going very well, and a very needed ministry. And I have filled the pulpits of most of the pastors that I know in the New York City and Long Island area. It's funny, you know, the independent Baptist community is a small community. Did you know that? Actually, I came here from there, from the Northeast to the Southeast of Florida, and I come across this guy, Kevin, and Kevin and I have several people that we have in common. And so I'm blessed to be able to do that, and I'm blessed to be able to be here tonight to share the word with you. So I want to begin tonight, and I want to begin tonight by saying that if there is something that we need in life, it is faith. We need faith. in our lives. We need something to believe in, something to give life meaning. We need faith. We need the power of faith. So if we need faith, then the next logical question would be, what is faith? Well, the best way to define faith is how the Bible defines faith, because we need not only faith, we need biblical faith. And so the best definition of biblical faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is the substance or the basis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so that's a definition of faith. We sing in the church, we sing songs of faith. We sing songs like, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Amen? We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," speaking of the great faithfulness of God. We sing, "My faith looks up to thee," our faith looking up to God. "May the Lord find us faithful." That's a good one. I like that one. And then we sing one of those Ron Hamilton songs, "I Want to Be Faithful. In all that I do and all that I say, I want to be faithful." So we've had a definition of faith. We sing songs of faith. And then there are several kinds of faith. So let me see, how many kinds of faith is there? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot of kinds of faith. There's saving faith. There's mustard seed faith. There's great faith, little faith, big faith, small, dead, alive, living, working, fruitful, tried, tested, growing, active, increasing, weak, sincere, intellectual, unmovable, unsinkable, powerful, daily, strong, constant, confident, comforting, keeping, pleasing, exhausted faith, which is what I am after reading that list. There's all kinds of faith. However, according to Hebrews 12, we need a specific kind of faith. As we run the race of the Christian life, and the analogy is given here in Hebrews chapter 12 of life being a race, as we run the Christian race of life, we need a very particular kind of faith. We need finishing faith. We need finishing faith. That is patient, persevering faith that brings us to the finish line of life. In the 1968 Olympic marathon, Tanzanian runner Akwani was cramped up due to the high altitude of Mexico City. And because of that, he fell badly, wounding his knee and dislocating that joint, plus his shoulder hit hard against the pavement. He, however, continued running, finishing last among the competitors who completed the race. The winner of the marathon from Ethiopia finished at 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. Akwani finished at 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds when there were only a few thousand people left in the stadium and the sun had set. A television crew was sent out from the medal ceremony when word was received that there was one more runner about to finish. As he finally crossed the finish line, a cheer came from the small crowd. When interviewed later and asked why he continued running, he said this. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." We are also in a marathon race. It is the race of the Christian life, and we are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to finish that race, and to finish that race strong, and to finish that race to the glory of God. That's how we need to finish it. And so let me ask you this tonight. Have you determined in your heart and life that you will do that to the glory of God. And all God's people said, yes, amen. Yes, of course you say that. Easy for you to say that from where you're sitting now. However, maybe hard to put into practice, because there's always that practical aspect when you say yes to a question like that. And so today, let me ask you this. You say yes, but let me ask you this. What are you tempted to give up on? Maybe it's a difficult marriage, a tough time in your marriage, a crisis in your family. Maybe you're in college and you feel like quitting. Maybe you just started a new job and it's a little harder than you thought it was going to be, and you're probably ready to quit that job. Maybe God has called you to some ministry opportunity here at the church, teach a Sunday school class, be a part of the ladies group, or some other ministry opportunity here at the church, and it's not as easy as you expected it to be. The question is, will you quit, or are you willing to stay and say, Lord, I'm going to hang in wherever you've placed me. I will not move. I will not quit unless you ask me to. I know where you have me. I'm exactly where you need me to be, and I am going to continue to persevere to the end. You know, the Bible gives us a great list of finishers in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 and meditate on that chapter a while. But of course, the greatest example of endurance and perseverance and finishing faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus willingly sacrificed himself on our behalf, he set the ultimate example of perseverance, endurance, and finishing. Jesus was opposed, Jesus was persecuted, and yet he stayed the course, he ran the race, he paid the price for our sins. In your life, in your spiritual life, and in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do when you want to quit? The fact is, folks, that there will likely come a time in your life with the Lord Jesus Christ when there'll be a season where you will feel like giving up, when the job will get too hard, when the pressure will get to be too much, and you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to give up on something that the Lord has for you, maybe even giving up on your faith altogether because it just gets too hard. So what do you do when you get hard, when it gets hard? What do you do when you get to a place where you feel like you just can't go on? If you've ever been there, then I'm telling you tonight, God has a word for you from his word. And if you haven't been there, I'd encourage you to listen, because sooner or later, you're going to get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to open your word. I pray, God, that you will help us, encourage us in the study of your word tonight, that we can take the lessons contained therein and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, all of us at some time or another want to give up and quit. You may be one of those people today who want to do that. You're thinking, why should I be the one doing it, trying harder? The harder I try, the worse things get. So why do I have to keep on going? I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. God, let somebody else do that. I'm just going to give up and quit. Well, if that's you tonight, I can tell you that you're in good company, because some of God's greatest men in the Bible decided that it was too hard for them and they were going to quit. Think of Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven in 1 Kings. He called down fire from heaven. But because he did that, and there was such a great miracle that day, Jezebel, the queen, was after him. He was being chased down for his life by Jezebel, the queen. And he said eventually in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey, referring to Elijah, into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I've had it. I've had enough. Take away my life. Let me die. Take me to heaven. I'm done with this. How about Job? Job is the go-to guy for patience, endurance, and faith. Job was truly a great man. He had a great beginning, and then God tested him. And he wished he had not been born. He became suicidal. He became extremely depressed for a period of time. It says in Job 3:3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Again, let me just die, God. Let me just give up and take this burden away from me. However, there were others who just persevered to the end. I think of the Apostle Paul, a great New Testament example, moving from persecutor to a tireless and persecuted missionary. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, the faith. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Peter decided to quit and go back to fishing. John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And you probably know the rest of the story. Eventually Jesus came, and they did catch fish, and they were on the beach having breakfast, and Jesus came to Peter and said to Peter, feed my sheep. He restored him. By the way, all of these men that I mentioned were restored by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God. And they continued to serve him, even the ones that wanted to quit. And then one other great example from the Old Testament is Joseph. Joseph endured rejection. He endured slavery, imprisonment. However, he remained faithful to God despite immense injustice in his life. He was betrayed by his brothers. His integrity was tested in temptation in Genesis 37, 39, and in Genesis 40. He was forgotten in prison. However, at the end of his life, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, the Exodus, and gave commandment concerning his bones, that his remains would be taken from Egypt into the promised land and buried there. Talk about faith. Faith in a land that he never saw, but it was promised to him. And so he said, take my bones, take my remains and bring them from Egypt and bury me in the land of promise. That is finishing faith. Several decades ago, there were commercials on TV. You see my watch here? It's not a Timex. But if you remember the commercials, and I keep thinking of the name John Cameron Swayze. I think that was the name of the guy. He used to have this series of commercials on TV where a Timex would take a licking and keep on ticking. That's what we need to do as Christians. We all want to have finishing faith. We want to be faithful finishers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what God wants us to be. All right, your Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to mention to you tonight five ways to have finishing faith and be a faithful finisher. Five ways to have finishing faith and be a faithful finisher. Pastor, take a deep breath. I know it's not only three, it's five. I'm sorry. The number four and five are for free. No extra charge for them. So anyway, five ways to have finishing faith and be a faithful finisher. Number one, faithful finishers follow faithful examples. Faithful finishers follow faithful examples. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12, the author here, as I mentioned before, is using the analogy of running a race to describe the Christian life. And so he's just finished talking about Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, about all the faithful men and women who were faithful all the way through the finish line, who were faithful regardless of what happened to them. They kept on going. And so now he's saying to these Jewish converts, who some of them are willing to turn their back on God and are thinking about quitting and thinking about going back, he's like, don't quit, just keep on running. Keep on doing it. He talks about that, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. But he tells them, just keep on running. Follow the faithful examples that you have before you. And he talks about that great cloud of witnesses. And as I read Hebrews chapter 12, I think he's speaking metaphorically about that great cloud of witnesses. Sometimes he's not talking about that when we die and when we go to heaven, we stand around heaven with kind of our hands in our pockets, looking down over the edge of heaven at what the people down there are doing. That's not what he's talking about. Sometimes when I have, in 24 years of ministry, I have on occasion one or two times officiated at a funeral, and invariably somebody will come up to me at the funeral, or I overhear people talking at the funeral, and they say, oh, she's up in heaven, or he's up in heaven looking down on us. Can I just tell you that heaven is a much more wonderful place than that? We will have better things to do in heaven than to be peering over the edge of heaven to see what you and I are doing down here when they're up there. So heaven is just this wonderful, glorious place. So he's not saying that. What he's saying is we have the example of those who have gone on before us, and that we are surrounded presently by so many faithful people that have faith all the way through the finish line. Not only the ones we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, but you have others in your life too. Because in every generation, God has raised up faithful men and women who are walking with the Lord. And here's what he's saying. Would you please follow the examples of the faithful? If you're taking notes, mark this down. When you follow the right people, you end up in the right place. When you follow the right people, you end up in the right place. When it comes to spirituality, you should be following those people who are faithful in this generation the way that you see God wanting them to be. That's what he's talking about. That is the great cloud of witnesses. No matter what we're doing, we're standing on the shoulders of men and women who have graced us by being faithful to God. And the reason that we gather here today, and the reason that we are able to gather here today, is so many apostles and other faithful men and women who throughout church history have given their lives so that we could gather here and proclaim the truth of God's word. And we're able to do it freely in the greatest country on the face of the earth. Amen? There's always faithful people in every single generation. We're surrounded by them. We need to find them and follow their example. So, of course, as I think I mentioned before, the greatest example and our best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus called his disciples, he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now you say to yourself, well, that was easy for Jesus to say because he was perfect. All right, I'll give you that. But what about a guy by the name of Saul who became Paul? Listen to what he said. He was certainly not perfect. He was a murderer who dragged people off to be persecuted and killed for their faith. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you bold enough to say that in your life? Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm your living, breathing example of what Christ is, of who Christ is. He also said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Find faithful examples and faithful people, because Christianity is not just a proclamation, it is not just a religion, it is a demonstration of relationship. And so we need to find examples to follow. So let me ask you something. Do you live much different than your non-Christian friends? Don't answer out loud. Thankfully, nobody did. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? So how is your Christian life? Are you being a testimony? Are you being an example? We need to be able to say to people, watch what I do, watch what I say, watch how I live. If you'll watch me be the best husband that I can be, you'll see an example of how you should be. If you watch me be the best wife that I can be, you'll see a good example of how you should be a Christian wife. Find people like that who are living what they testify and follow them. There are godly men in this church. Godly men in this church who love the Word of God. If you want to love the Word of God, you find them and attach yourself to them, and you say to them, teach me the Word of God. I want to love the Word of God like you love the Word of God. There are godly women in this church. Go find one and learn from her how to be a wife, how to be a mother. I would say that to you younger women who are on the verge of getting married. If you're a single, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, attach yourself to somebody who is doing it right and learn from them and be like them. Be a Christian example for somebody else. Follow Christian examples. The purpose of seeing godly biblical examples is if they can make it all the way to the end, then you can make it all the way to the end. Every one of us is broken people. We're all broken people. I'm a broken person. You're a broken person. And yet God is using us. Faithful finishers follow faithful examples. Number two, faithful finishers remove all hindrances. Back to verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You know, in the first century, they would, when they got ready to run that race, that marathon race, they would remove everything. Did you hear what I said? Everything. They basically run naked because they did not want even a light garment to hinder them from running that race. And so we need to get rid of every hindering weight. There are several hindering weights that we find ourselves involved in, even in the great church that we have here in Beacon Baptist Church here in Jupiter, Florida. There's people in here that have a lot of pride. Pride, by the way, is the trinity of your life. Not the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's me, myself, and I. It's when you wake up and you're focused on yourself. And it's all about me. We live in a world today where it's all about me. It's not about other people. It's about me. And so we need to get rid of pride, because pride will quench God's goodness when you live with it. The Bible says God opposes the proud. God hates pride. God hates pride. And so pride and self need to be repented of and laid aside. And then there's another one. It's unforgiveness. If pride and self quenches God's goodness, unforgiveness certainly hinders God's goodness. Somebody said that to hang on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Don't hang on to unforgiveness. Because I'll tell you this, pride and unforgiveness leads to the other one, which is bitterness. It always happens. And then when you become bitter, you become angry. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it spins out of control, and all of a sudden God can't use you until you come back to Him and repent of all those things. These are hindrances that are going to hinder your Christian life. Pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. They're hindering your Christian life. And then number 3, faithful finishers eliminate all sin. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us. Sin comes from the devil. And the devil, the Bible tells us, is like a lion seeking whom he may devour, always looking for the weak, always prowling around, ready to pounce. And when he finds you, he entangles you in sin. And then that sin becomes like a boa constrictor. You know what a boa constrictor does? You know how it kills its prey? It squeezes them to death. It squeezes the life out of them. And so that's what sin is like. And by the way, when you get yourself involved in sin, you choose the consequences of sin. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not choosing the consequences of sin. I may choose to do something wrong, but I'm not choosing the consequences of sin. Oh, yes, you are. If you jump off the top of this building, what's going to happen? Gravity is going to take over, and when gravity takes over, there's nothing anybody is going to be able to do about it, because gravity is an uncontrollable force. I'm standing up here, not flying up to the ceiling. Thank God for gravity. You choose your own consequences. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it is. And so we need to eliminate the sin in our lives. When I was a kid in elementary school, every year we used to have a particular Friday, I think it was, when we had assembly. And so all the grades would come into the auditorium and we'd all sit there. And what would happen is the fire department would come, the New York City Fire Department would come, and they would demonstrate, they would talk about being a fireman, and they would demonstrate some of their equipment, and then they talked about fire safety. And so what would happen if you caught on fire? If your shirt caught on fire, if your pants caught on fire, because they would tell you, listen, if there's a fire, you're out of there. Get out of there. That's your job. Don't take anything. Don't look for anything. Don't grab anyone. Just get out of there. But in the course of getting out of there, maybe your shirt, the arm of your shirt or your pants or something would catch on fire. And so they said, if God forbid that ever happened, here's what you do. Stop, drop, and roll. Stop, drop, and roll. Stop where you are, stop running, drop to the floor, and roll around until the fire is out, and then get back up and run out of there as fast as you can. I think that's good advice for the Christian life. As far as sin is concerned, if you're involved in sin, stop. Stop. Just stop. Stop doing the sin. And then drop the sin. Drop the sin from your life as fast as you can. Drop it. Don't go to that place anymore. Don't look at that thing anymore. Don't have that conversation anymore. Whatever it happens to be, stop it. Drop it. And then roll it onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, Jesus, because he careth for you. So stop it, drop it, and roll it onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, faithful finishers don't ever quit. Faithful finishers don't ever quit. Again, in verse 1, it says, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It doesn't say anything there about quitting. Don't quit. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the best counselor ever. Take your burden to him. Stop it, drop it, roll it on him. Take your burden to him and continue on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't ever quit. Keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't quit. When I finished Bible Institute, Bible school, my mom, who was alive at the time, gave me this plaque, and it had this poem on it that probably some of you have heard of by Edgar Guest. And the title of it is simply, Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight. When you're hardest hit, it's when things seem worst, you must not quit. Don't quit on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never quit on you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Jesus will never, ever, ever quit on you. Don't you quit on him. Amen? All right, number one, faithful finishers follow faithful examples. Faithful finishers remove all hindrances. Number three, faithful finishers eliminate all sin. Number four, faithful finishers don't ever quit. And finally this, number five, faithful finishers focus on Jesus. Faithful finishers focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, it says in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what finishing faith is all about, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It means to gaze only on him. We have some couples in the church here who are either just married or getting or on the verge of getting married. And if you ever noticed how they look at each other, it's amazing. Do you know that you used to do that at one point, maybe in your relationship? Look at each other that way? We need to look upon Jesus with that kind of love. We need to keep our eyes focused on him. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you're doing that hard thing, say to Jesus, Jesus, this is just too hard for me. I can't go on. Jesus, did you ever do anything this hard in your life? What does it say in verse 3? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what Jesus did. When you're getting weak and you're getting tired and you want to quit, consider Jesus. Galatians 6:9, almost done. And let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't quit. Don't give up. Focus on Jesus. He made it all the way. He won the race. You can win the race. Let me close with this. Esther Kerr Rusthoi had trouble saying that all week. She lived from 1909 to 1962. She was the writer of a song that is unfortunately not included in our hymn book here at Beacon. It's called When We See Christ. Other hymn books title it, It Will Be Worth It All. Maybe some of you know it. I bet you Brother Terry knows that one. It Will Be Worth It All. She was an author, a poet, a composer, and a singer. She suffered from ill health and died at the age of 53. And so she knew well the trials of this life, which were so hard to bear. Listen to what she wrote, verse 1. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. One day we're going to step onto the shore of heaven, and we're not going to peer over the edge at what's going on down here, because we're going to be more interested in seeing Jesus Christ than anything else. So I can tell you, folks, keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't quit, because one day it will be worth it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it's taught us tonight. I pray, God, that the message of this text has sunk deeply into our hearts, deeply into our minds, and that we would put these ideas into practice in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to present your word again tonight. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who does not have the hope of heaven to look forward to, that you would stir that person's heart tonight. Give them no rest, no peace, until they accept you as Savior. Thank you, God, for what you have done here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.